Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, Radius, it's great to see you today, and I am excited to wrap up our mindset series as we're talking about what should the mindset be of Christ followers in an election year. I'm really excited for you to throw things at me this morning. Just kidding. But no, seriously, this message, I have enjoyed this series a lot, and I know many of you have. And this message today, I want you to know, is going to encourage you. It may inspire you. And there might be a moment or two where you feel like you're getting kicked in the teeth. All right? But that's the Holy Spirit saying, I've got something better for you. And I just want you to be open to what the Spirit would say to you. Today, the title of today's message is, I Elect. And I'm going to tell you how to vote, all right? And you have to vote the way I tell you to. No, I'm just kidding. But you guys aren't laughing very much at my jokes this morning. Either I'm not funny or you're a little hesitant. You know, this topic, I know sometimes, oh boy, we're talking about politics and church. Oh man, you know, and people get a little tied up about it. And so I just want to encourage you, if you have missed any of our last 2 weeks, actually we took a week off last week, but the last 2 weeks of the mindset series, we've been talking about the mindset we need is a kingdom mindset. And if you haven't heard any of the messages, you really need to hear it. And even if you have, I encourage you to go back and listen to it, because we need to keep reemphasizing the kingdom mindset, because everything about our culture pulls us away and distracts us from having a kingdom mindset, and we need reminders all the time that we are people of another kingdom, not the kingdoms of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. That's where our kingdom is, and that is what really guides our lives, our motives, our values, and our behaviors. As we've been talking about the mindset to have an election year, kind of our theme verse has been found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I want you to notice it says seek. It starts with seeking. It's an intentional. The kingdom of God is an intentional mindset that you and I have to seek. And we want to be at a place where we're saying, God, I want the kingdom to be so much a part of me, my heart, the fabric of who I am, my thoughts, that it influences the way I think and feel, that there is a shift in me from what I would normally do. There is a shift to what God wants me to do. Another thing about this verse is it says, seek third. Is that what it says? No, it says seek first the kingdom of God. First and foremost, above all, the kingdom of God needs to be the first thing that we seek. And then number three, the thing I love about this is that everything else is added to you. So if we're seeking the kingdom, that means there's no stress, there's no anxiety, there's no worry, there's only peace and joy. When we seek the kingdom, everything's right with the world. Even though the world's not right, everything's right within us. God adds everything to us. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to seek the kingdom. So let's talk about this morning. Kind of the last question we're going to look at is, how should a Christ follower vote? Huh? How should a Jesus follower approach voting? And in your notes today, the voting booth is where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth come together. The voting booth. When you're voting, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth, they come together inside that little cubicle, that little whatever it is, if you go behind a curtain or you just have one of those little kind of coroplast divider things, that is a place where there's an intersection of the divine and the earthly. And how we vote is vitally, vitally important, because you see, the kingdom, when you and I vote, that should be the greatest influence on how we vote, because how we vote, it can influence communities. How we vote influences schools, it influences our state, it influences our nation. And I encourage you to vote. If you haven't voted, you need to vote. If you haven't registered to vote, you need to get registered. I'm not sure if you'll make the primary, but you can at least vote in November. Every Christian should vote. That's part of our responsibility. As Americans, we need to embrace the freedoms that God has given us. We are so blessed that we get to express our opinions in the voting booth. Do you realize there are nations around the world, they don't get to do that because their governments telling them what to think, what to say, how to live, but we have the freedom in America to express our opinion. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, God is speaking through Jeremiah to a people who were exiled in a city that God had taken them to. And in this, there's a principle that we can take away and apply to our lives, even though we're not in exile like they were. This is what it says, Jeremiah 29, 7, "And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare." While this verse may not directly apply to us, we are citizens of heaven in exile on earth. And the principle applies that we need to work for the welfare of our city. We need to work for the prosperity of America. We need to be people that are engaged and do all that we can as we work to God. We need to work hard to make America the best place it can be. For a moment, I want to take off my pastor hat, okay? I'm going to put on my dad hat. I want our country, our state, this city to be the best place for my kids, for my grandkids, for my great-grandkids that I don't even have yet. I want to make this place, this nation, as great as it can be for decades down the road, should Jesus tarry, for my future generations. I want them to have a great life, to enjoy the freedoms I have, to be Dallas Cowboy fans, and maybe they'll live long enough to see him win another Super Bowl. But no, I want to create a great place for my children, grandchildren, great-grandkids. That's what I want for them. All right? Okay, now, dad hat off, pastor hat back on. How do we make America the best it can be possibly be? We need to participate. We need to make our voice heard. How do we do that? Number one, vote. You and I need to be voting. Secondly, we need to make our voices heard. And the thing I want you to realize, if you've thought the last few weeks I've been saying, don't talk about politics, you've got it all wrong. No, we need to talk about politics, but we do it in a right and proper way so that we can be heard and people won't turn us off. Go back, listen to the previous 2 weeks, and you'll learn how to do that. Another thing we need to do, we can sign petitions. We can even march or protest, but we don't do it in a destructive way. We do it in a healthy, respectful way. Think of the golden rule as you're protesting. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you want other people to beat you up? Do you want other people to burn your home or burn your business? Do you want other people to kill you? I think the answer to those questions is no. So if we don't want to be treated that way, that's not how we treat others. So it is fine to protest. We just do it in an honoring, respectful, proper way. We may need to run for office. If God's calling you, there may be some of you here, God's calling you to run for office for city council, for the city dog catcher. I don't even think we elect that position. But, you know, maybe some of you, God's, who knows, the future president may be in this very room. And some of you are saying, no way. Hey, friends, the bar's not very high, so anything's possible, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. The Apostle Paul, he said, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." Whatever I do, and friends, that includes voting. I work at everything. I work at voting as if I was voting for the Lord. My vote in your notes this morning is as if I'm voting on behalf of God. My vote is as if I was voting on behalf of God. My vote is a representation of Christ's desires. My vote is an act of worship to Him. I've sought God. I've prayed for His will. I've worshiped Him. I want His kingdom to come, His will to be done. And so my vote reflects His will. It reflects His kingdom. It reflects His ways. It's an act of worship to God. Every action we do in life is an act that we work with all our hearts to God. How you approach work, your work ethic, you should work at it with all your heart as if you're working for God, not your manager, not your boss, not your supervisor. Kids, you're getting ready to go back to school. How many students are ready to go back to school? Some of you there, and some of my, Hey, whether you like it or you don't, work at your school as if you're working for God. Boy, you just became a straight-A student, huh? Everything we do in life, we work at it as if we're working for God, and that includes how we vote. So what should influence our vote? We're going to look at four things this morning, four things that should influence our vote. Number one is the Bible is our voting guide. The Bible, God's Word, is our voting guide. You might be familiar with that little voting guide that comes out pretty soon this time of year, and it kind of includes, you know, all the different candidates and their stance, their thoughts, their insights, their voting record, how they voted on things. And that voting guide, you know, a lot of people use that, but there is a voting guide greater than that voting guide, and that is the Bible. You see, the Bible is the foundation of principles, thoughts, and insights that should govern everything we do. And so it should govern how we vote, the decisions we make. Now, here's the thing. The Bible, in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." So the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible so that God can tell people how to live and what we should do. But how many realize that the Bible doesn't speak to every situation? For example, the Bible doesn't talk about student loan forgiveness, all right? The Bible doesn't tell us about what to do about building a wall. I mean, you can read the Bible and say, well, in Nehemiah, they built a wall, but in Jericho, they tore the wall down. You know, so which way do you go there? The thing is, the Bible doesn't speak to every situation, but it lays out principles. Those principles that we pray, we study, we see in context, what is God saying here? And then how does that principle apply to my life, apply to my context? We want to understand the heart of God in Scripture, not the legalistic definition that might be there. What is God's heart in Scripture? What is He saying? Even if he doesn't speak to an issue, what is His heart on this issue? You see, there are several things in the Bible that are black and white. They're cut and dried. They're right and wrong. And on those things, I'm going to vote the way the Bible says. If something supports the Bible, I'm going to vote for it. If something violates the Bible, then I'm going to vote against it. And I'm always going to vote for what the Bible supports. That's worship. So when it comes to matters of life, the unborn, I vote for it. When I think of the aged, I vote for it. The oppressed, the disenfranchised. I think of justice. We want a justice system that's free from corruption, where there's truth, there's no bribes, there's accurate justice. I want that. At the same time, Ezekiel 18:20 says that the son should not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. Every generation, every person is responsible for their own actions and are held accountable for it. I'm not punished for what someone else has done. So I want biblical justice, not society's thoughts on justice. Everything in the Word of God, I need to be reading saying, God, show me your heart. Show me what you want. Now, I want to pause in the message and do a message within the message, okay? As much as I'm for biblical values are not the answer for America. Biblical values are not the answer for America. Jesus is the answer for America. And what has happened is some people make the mission of God about biblical values instead of the real mission, which is to help all people find and follow Jesus. Friends, that's our mission, to help people be Christ followers. Week two, we talked about disagree. I disagree. How do we disagree with people that see politics differently from us? If we are not taking that approach, the things we say, how we live as we try to bring about our biblical values is going to push people away instead of bringing them towards Christ. My number one mission is not to get them to think according to biblical values. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My number one value is to preach the gospel, show the love of God, to help them find and follow Jesus. That is my goal as a Christ follower. You cannot legislate behavior. The Jews, I want you to think of this, the nation of Israel, God gave Moses the law of God. You can't get any more biblical than that. And yet, what did Israel do? They rejected it. They rejected God's law. You see, you can't legislate morality. Only the Holy Spirit can legislate morality. Only the Holy Spirit can change someone's heart to reveal what's right and wrong and incline them to do right and to shun what is wrong. You can't legislate morality. And so while, yes, I'm all about biblical values, that is not my mission. My mission is to see people saved, to realize there is a God in heaven who loves them, who died for their sin, and he wants them to be saved so they don't spend eternity in hell. That is our mission, first and foremost, above biblical values. If I push biblical values down people's throats, cram it down their throats, I'm going to drive them away from the God who loves them. All right, that was the message within the message. You good? How many are still with me? You still love me? Okay, that's good. That's good. Let's go on. Now, just as there are areas that are black and white, right and wrong, there are some areas that are gray. And the Bible doesn't really speak to it. And that is it, where what we need to do is, in this gray area, we need to wrestle. We wrestle with it and say, God, show me your heart on this. You know, a lot of people say, I want to know the will of God. You know what the will of God is? Looking for the will of God. To find the will of God, you've got to look for it. God's will is for you to look for his will. And there's something, when you say, God, I don't want my opinion. I want your truth. I want your principles. I want your life. I want that in my life. I want your will. As you seek his will and pursue his will, there's a refining, there's a transforming that takes place in our life. And so those gray areas, as we wrestle with it, that's good, because Jesus is refining us, conforming us into his image. And so we say, God, I want your kingdom mindset. I don't want to be hijacked by the mindset of the world. I want what you want, not what my parents said was right, not what everybody else, what culture says is right, not my own opinion. God, I want your truth. And as I do, I allow the Bible to shape my thinking. The Bible is my voting guide. That is the number one thing that influences our voting, all right? Number two, the second thing that should influence our voting is vote for the common good. As we vote, we need to vote for the common good. I know, when I was a kid and I first started voting, my mindset was, what's best for me? What's best for Craig? What helps me out? What helps my pocketbook? What helps me personally? That's how I vote. But you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, Christians, we just don't look out for ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In other words, says, you know, what you want, just hit the pause button on it and go beyond yourself and look at the big picture. How does it affect the rest of society? How does it affect those who are around you? You see, if I want my mindset, if the voting booth is a place of worship where heaven and earth intersect, if I want the voting booth to be a place of worship, then the voting booth cannot be all about me. Because when worship is all about me, it's not worship. Because worship is about God and what He wants me to do to impact others, to influence my radius. And so I need to think of the common good. Don't see your own interests, see other people's interests. When I was in the first grade, we moved into a new community, and this community really needed a new elementary school. Because all of us kids from the kindergarten to the fourth grade, we met in different locations all around the city. The kindergartners, both classes of kindergartners and both classes of first graders, we met in separate church basements, all right? The second graders, when I moved in the second grade, we met in drafty trailer houses on this piece of property that the school had already purchased. They were going to build a school there, but they're trying to get this bond passed to increase the levies and that kind of thing. But you see, there are people in the community, we don't want our taxes to go up. So in the second grade, we had a nice drafty trailer house. Third graders and fourth graders, they met in the basement of the high school with the juniors and seniors. And I mean, that, you think of that, you know, that's kind of fun. But we were all over the place. And you know, I didn't realize it then, but you know what really hurts me now? Is I realize that there are a lot of people, even nowadays, that the kids, because of poverty, the only good meal they get is when they go to school breakfast and school lunch. But because we met off-site, not near the cafeteria, they had to brown bag it. And there were some kids that probably didn't bring much for lunch at all. And it was like, there was this group of people, instead of looking at what's the best for our community, what's the best for our kids to get a good education, man, I just need more money in my pocket. It's all about me. When we vote, we should be the most humble, thoughtful voters on the planet. Not just thinking about ourselves and how do I benefit, but man, how does this help other people? How does this benefit society? How does it benefit our community, the next generation, the age? How does this help them? God wants us to be people that just don't think of ourselves selfishly, but to worship in our voting by thinking of the common good. All right, number three in your notes this morning. How do we vote? What should influence our voting? Ask God for wisdom. How many times have you ever come across an issue or maybe a political race and you're saying, God, I have no idea how I should vote, who I should vote for? How many have ever been in that spot before? Yeah, okay, yeah, I'm in good company. There's a lot of us here. When you need wisdom, simply ask God for it. Ask what He thinks. James chapter 1, verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. Everyone said amen. He will not rebuke you for asking. You see, if you're not sure how to vote, ask God for wisdom to vote. And by the way, wisdom not just applies to voting, but it applies to all of life. There might be some of you that say, man, how do I balance my budget because I've got way more expenses than I've got income coming in. God, I don't know how to do it. I need wisdom. If that's you this morning, if that's you watching online and you're struggling in finances, ask God for wisdom on that. Some of you students, you're going back to school and you're saying, oh man, I'm dreading algebra. You know, God, I need wisdom for algebra. Friends, you don't need wisdom. You need a miracle. No, serious. God can help with algebra, geometry, trig, physics, whatever. God can give you wisdom to learn what you need to learn. Wisdom applies to all life. If you need wisdom, ask, and God gives generously, liberally, abundantly, and He'll do it regarding voting. He'll do it regarding our politics. Last week, we talked about come, take, and learn. If you want soul rest, come, take, and learn. God wants to teach you even how to vote. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord grants wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Two ways to get wisdom. The first one is part of wisdom, of getting wisdom, is being informed. Part of wisdom is being informed. So you need to read, you need to study, but you need to read all sides, not just one side. Because friends, there are times CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, XYZ, and all the other news agencies, they get it wrong. And there's times when Fox gets it wrong. All right? Usually, they take their slant to an extreme. And truth taken to an extreme, when you're talking doctrine, is a heresy. When it comes to real life, it's just bad living. All right? And that's what many times happens. And if you want to have wisdom, you need to read both sides. You need to look at both sides of the issue so that you can be well informed. Many times our research is not research, it's someone else's research with their political spin on it. I encourage you, read the actual bills, the actual policies that are being put in place. A lot of times you can find them online. Read the sections that they say. See if they're accurately quoting them. See if they're actually quoting the politician. It's amazing how many times when you go to the context of a politician's speech, they take one little snippet and they take it completely out of context. You know, I've had people do that to my messages. They'll take one sentence I said, not hearing the surrounding words, and they'll say, "Craig said this." And it's like, "I did, but I didn't." I mean, those were the words, but that's not the heart. That's not the context of it. And also realize, when I preach a message, I can't cover every single slant from the Bible on it. If you listen to the general tenor of my preaching, you'll get the whole counsel. Don't just take a snippet of what you see on CNN or Fox and say, "Oh, that's true, that's right," and then you post on it and you rile everybody up on Facebook. Because that doesn't do anyone any good. Research it yourself. Do your own diligence. Another way to gain wisdom is to talk to other mature, believing friends to hear their perspective. Talk to other mature Christ followers who are friends of yours. That's why being in community, having relationships with other Christ followers, is so important. It's vitally important because there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I have a couple of people that I go to when I want to get insight on something. One is a pastor who is a state representative for Wyoming. He serves in the legislature, and when I want to know something, I'll call him up. Another one, when it comes to the national scene, a friend of mine, I was his pastor when we pastored in Iowa. He is now the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in another state. And so I will call and talk to him and say, "Hey, what do you think about this? What do you know about this?" And here's the thing, I ask questions and then I listen. You see, I need to listen to gain wisdom. Sometimes we ask questions, but then we don't shut up. And we start talking and say, "This is what we think." Friends, if you're making all the points, you can't learn any points. We need to ask questions and listen. And so find some mature believers that you trust. You know they're biblical. They use the Bible as their voting guide. They think for the common good and not just themselves. They're not selfish. Find their perspective. Gain wisdom from them. What does Proverbs say? He says, "Open your mouth and prove that you're a fool to everyone." If you want to look wise, just keep your mouth shut. But you see, if you're doing all the talking all the time and you're not asking questions, you're not listening, you can't gain wisdom. All right, so what's the journey to the voting booth so far? We are going to be people that are going to the Scripture. We're learning the Scripture. We're understanding Scripture because that's our voting guide. God's Word is our voting guide. Secondly, we're going to vote for the common good. We're not going to look out for ourselves. We're going to look out for the interests of others. Third, we're going to seek wisdom. Number four, the fourth and final thing, is simply worship. It's worship. And what do I mean by worship? Paul is writing some advice to Timothy, a young pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's like Jesus is having a conversation with Timothy himself. This is what Paul says, really what Jesus said to Timothy through Paul. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks for them. Now, we reread that and we're like, yeah, that's good. I like that. That sounds great. But now we come to verse 2. It complicates it. It says, pray this way for kings. Who is king at this moment when Paul is writing? It's Nero. Nero was one of the most brutal, savage kings, leaders against Christians in all of history. He boiled Christians alive. He decapitated them. He would take logs, these poles, sharpened them, and he would run them up through the anus of believers, through their body, put oil on them, light them on fire, and use them as garden torches, as torches in his gardens for the garden parties he had. He was a sick man. He and his minions raped people, young, old, men, women alike. Nero would take animal skins of savage beasts like wolves and other animals. He would wear them, and then he would rape his victims, biting them, acting like an animal, ripping them apart, mutilating them as he raped them. Friends, you think our politicians today are wicked? They don't hold a candle to Nero. Nero was vile. And yet, Paul says, I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Pray this way for kings. Pray for Nero. Wow. You talk about a different mindset, a kingdom mindset. Pray for your enemies, those who persecute you and want to destroy you. Love them. Do good to them. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. There are some of you here. You have problems with authority. I guarantee if you have problems with earthly authority, you probably have a problem with God and his authority. And here's the thing. As we read this, as we go on and read this, it goes on to say, pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by the godliness and dignity. Some of you live a chaotic life. Many times people who live chaotic lives, and you've got stress and tumult and stuff going on in your life all the time, are people who are insubmissive to authority. Paul's saying, if you are submissive to your authority, you're praying for them, you'll have a peaceful, quiet life. You know, when's the last time you've prayed for our president, for our vice president, for the former president who's running to be president again? So many times, the words we say about those people are not words of prayer and giving thanks for them, but they're words like Sleepy Joe, Kamala Harris, Dom the Con. And friends, that's dishonoring. Paul said, honor your authority, all who are in authority. Friends, as believers, we should not be tearing our elected officials down. Yes, they do some wrong things, some stupid things. They make blunders on media. You know, I remember the movie Back to the Future. And Marty McFly goes back and they say, who's the president in 1980? And it's like, Ronald Reagan. Oh my goodness. And he's got this video camera. Well, no wonder you got to look good on TV. You know, nowadays, it is so easy for you to get caught in a bad moment. Everything's recorded. And we pick up on those and we just trash people, slam people. That's not love. That's not love. And as Christians, we need a different tone. We need a different voice coming from us, a voice of honor and respect. Let's go on in 1 Timothy. He goes on to say, verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior. And what he's going to do next, he's going to connect a tyrant Nero with what he's about to say about living the mission. This is the entire mindset series right now. We've been talking about the kingdom, living the mission. He says, this is good and pleases God, who wants everyone, including Nero, to be saved and to understand the truth. He's not saying go and overthrow Nero. He says pray for Nero, pray for everyone, live the life so all people can come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in an election year. That's how we handle politics. That's how we vote. My worship is God. I am trusting you in everything. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get worried. I'm going to trust God. When I go into the booth, my worship is that as I vote with my opinion that has been researched, sought wisdom from, prayed about what's the common good, and most of all, God, what lines up with Scripture? Your word's my voting guide. And as I've synthesized all those things, as I now cast my vote, I say, God, I trust you with the outcome. And I'm going to worship you, live in peace. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be fearful. Friends, your fear does not change the results of the election. Your anxiety does not have a bearing. It does not influence the outcome. The only thing your fear and anxiety do is it hurts your witness. Because people look at you and it's like, man, you're a Christian and you're wigged out. You're falling apart. You're so stressed. And friends, we need the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. And when I'm trusting God and I says, God, I'm praying, and I realize, God, that maybe what I think is best is not best for the long haul of the kingdom, because there is something greater you've got in store for the kingdom that I don't see in the here and now, because he sees the big picture. I'm going to trust him when it doesn't go the way I think it should go. I'm going to trust him in the way when it doesn't line up with biblical values. I'm going to trust him in the way when it looks like this is going to destroy the moral fabric of our nation, because God is sovereign. God is in control. And he's in control of your life this morning. Last thing there in your notes. When I vote, checking the boxes that I believe to the best of my ability are the will of God, in the way I vote, I elect the King of Kings over my life. I'm electing the Lord of Lords, the President of Presidents, the Governor of Governors, the Leader of Leaders. I'm electing Jesus for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth, not just in society, but first and foremost in me. I'm electing Jesus to lead me, to guide me. What would Jesus say at the end of this series if we were given the final say? I think it might be what the words that Jesus said through Paul to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Those are the words of Paul. Really, the words of Jesus through Paul to Titus. Those are also the words of Jesus through Paul to Radius. Friends, what would Radius be like? Our neighborhoods, our homes, our workplaces, our schools, if we lived with the kingdom mindset we've been talking about the past 3 weeks, if we disagreed with honor, if we were people that walked kingdom first, not what we want, but what he wants, how would it change us? How would it change our witness? How we're seen to the world? What would they think about our Savior then? What would they say about our faith? I think it would have a huge difference. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You rule supreme. You're in control, and we thank you for that. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. And so help us to trust you, and help us to have your kingdom mindset in all that we do. Some of you here this morning or watching online, you need to elect Jesus as the leader of your life. You're not a follower of Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." In other words, you've been your own leader. Christ hasn't been elected as your leader. You're doing your own thing. But it goes on to say, "But God has laid on him the sin of us all, the iniquity of us all." God loves you so much. All of us are sinners. We've gone our own way. And the wages of sin is death. It's eternity in hell. But God loves you so much that he laid on Christ your iniquity, my iniquity, all of us, all the sin of the world. He laid on Jesus. And we can have a relationship with God. We can be forgiven. And we can spend eternity in heaven with God if we surrender the leadership of our life to Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't done that. If that's you this morning and God's been convicting you, you know that you're not right with him. Maybe you were following him at one time, but you've fallen back and you've been insubmissive to him, insubmissive to authority, whatever it is God's speaking to you. And you know that you need to surrender your life. Ask God to forgive you and say, "Jesus, become the leader of my life." If you're electing Christ as your leader this morning, would you just raise your hand? All around this room, just put your hand up. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? Thank you. I see that hand there in the back. Anyone else today? You'd say, "That's me." Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to your heart, even if no one's around or someone is around, if God says, "You need to elect me as your leader, surrender your life," I'd like you to raise your hand wherever you're watching us this morning. Put your hand up. Anyone else in the house this morning? Anyone else today? You'd say, "That's me. I want to elect Christ as a leader of my life. I want to say this prayer." I would like all of us to repeat this after me, no one praying alone. "Jesus, I elect you as the leader of my life. I surrender all of my wants, my desires, and my kingdoms. I let you reign in everything. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me of all wrongdoing. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. I love you, and I will live for you. Amen." Amen. There may be some of you here this morning, you'd say, "You know, Craig, I get caught up in politics. When I turn on CNN or Fox, man, I just get all riled up, and I'm so frustrated, I'm angry, or I'm anxious, I'm fearful, I'm worried." And some of you, you need to let go and let God and trust God. He's got everything. How many would say, "I get too wigged out by what's going on in the world. I need to trust God with all the situations." Just put your hand up this morning. Is some of you doing that? Yeah, that's great. That's great. Some of you today, maybe you would say, "You know what? This year, this election year, maybe I haven't been walking the kingdom mindset like I need to, but I'm saying to Jesus, I'm going to have the kingdom mindset. I'm going to shine my radius around so people see the kingdom. It's about him and not me." How many would say, "I want to be different this election year"? Maybe you haven't been in the past, but you'd say, "This year I want to be different." Amen. That's great. Last of all, some of you would say, my vote needs to be an act of worship. I really haven't been, maybe you haven't voted at all. You've been kind of abdicating that, or maybe you haven't searched for wisdom. You haven't let the Bible be your voting guide. You haven't thought about the common good as you voted. You thought more about yourself and say, you know what? I need my vote to be an act of worship. How many would say, that's me. I want my vote to be an act of worship. That's great. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to sing this final song. And there's one of the lyrics that says, all glory and honor and dominion and power to you. Friends, that's electing Jesus as our leader. And this morning, whatever God spoke to you about, I want you to give it to him as we sing this song and say, God, I need your peace. I'm going to trust you in this election year. God, I want my vote to be an act of worship. I want to shine a kingdom mindset this year. I want to disagree respectfully with others. I want to start praying for my leaders, no matter who they are, what they've done. And just let God work in your heart as we sing this song this morning. As the King of Kings, you're our leader. We want to live the kingdom. Forgive us, God, for seeking other things. Forgive us, God, for desiring pleasure or wealth or comfort instead of your rule and reign. God, help us to be a people that are putting kingdom first, the mission first, helping people to see your grace. You love them. You died for them. Raise us up as witnesses. Change us, God. Help people to see us in a different light. Help us to live with love. Help us to pray for our authorities and all people, knowing that you desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We thank you for saving us. God, help us to influence our radius. Use us for your glory, your honor, and your kingdom. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.